All right, really glad to be with you folks this morning. And I know some of you I don't know. But it is an honor to be able to share God's Word, and so I appreciate you having me out here this morning. And before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to look into your Word. And as we've often said, in quoting your Scripture, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit might work in this room and that you might just reveal things to us through your Word today. Pray that you would speak through the Word. And I thank you again, Lord, for the blessings, and I thank you for this group of believers that stands as a testimony for you. I pray that you might use them in a great way in coming days. We pray all of these things for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I decided, I was thinking about what I would speak here today, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to speak on a particular passage. Might not be the one that you would think, but it's James chapter 2. Now, if you turn your Bibles to James chapter 2, one of the reasons that I want to speak on this passage is because it's a very difficult passage, and I struggled with it when I was younger. And I would avoid the book of James, you know, because of that passage. And I didn't quite understand how that passage fit together. And of course, the commentaries aren't a lot of help. When you come to difficult passages, oftentimes you'll find in some of the concise commentaries that they'll have a comment. If your question is on James chapter 2 and verse 14, they'll have a comment on verse 13 and a comment on verse 15. And verse 14 is left to your own imagination. So, not a lot of help sometimes in the commentaries. But James is a great book. And there's a lot of depth there, and it's very practical. It's a practical book. And here what has happened is, because some people fear James chapter 2 because they don't understand it, they avoid the very book that could bring them a lot of practical help in their life and encouragement for them to live as a Christian. And so that's why I think it's so important that we come to a good understanding of James chapter 2. And the reason I bring this up is because in chapter 2, here are the verses that bothered me when I was younger. Starting in verse 14, it says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him?" And then verse 15, it says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." And then verse 24 says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." And as I look at these passages, you know, they would bother me because I always thought that I was justified by faith alone, because I still remember the point when I put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that didn't involve any works. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I thought I was saved that day. And so, you may, the reason why these verses are so hard to understand is because they seem to be in direct contradiction to a couple other verses. So if you hold your finger here, because we'll be back, you can look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." It says, to the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies — the word justifies means to declare righteous — and justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And so, as I'm looking at James chapter 2, and it's saying to me, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone," it seems to be in contradiction to that. And if you look at Galatians chapter 2, in verse 16, it says here, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified or declared righteous by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Wow. That seems to be in direct contradiction. And so that's why this passage is a problem for a lot of people. And this isn't just something that's happened recently. Martin Luther was the great reformer who realized that the things in the Catholic Church had gotten away from the Lord and they were putting everything on works. And one day he was reading in Romans where it says, the just shall live by faith. And he realized that your salvation comes by putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your only hope for eternal life. And he put his trust in Jesus Christ as his only hope for eternal life. And later on he was reading the book of James and he wrote this. He says, in the first place, speaking of the book of James, this is Martin Luther. In the first place, it is flatly against Paul and all the rest of the scripture in ascribing justification to works. It says that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac, though in Romans 4, St. Paul teaches to the contrary, that Abraham was justified apart from works by his faith alone. This fault, therefore, proves that this epistle is not a work of any apostle. Martin Luther wrote that. He said, this can't be right. I'm going to toss it out. So I was bothered. I avoided the book. He got rid of the book. I don't believe that we should toss out the book of James. There are some really... That passage on be doers of the word, not hearers only. I mean, would you... It would be terrible to throw that away. There's so many good things in the book of James that we need. And it is the word of God. And so... One day I decided I'm going to sit down. I need to look at the book of James. I need to find out. I need to confront my demons here. I need to know how this verse can work. What is the truth here? Instead of just trying to avoid it. Read over it real fast, you know. And so as you start a search for truth, one day I was reading in Arthur Conan Doyle's Sherlock Holmes, and there's a quote from that. And in that book, I noticed this, and it immediately jumped out at me, because when you're trying to examine and look for truth, and you're having a difficult time trying to figure out what is true and what is not true, he made this statement. He said, when you've eliminated the impossible, whatever is remaining, no matter how improbable, must be the truth. So when you look into the scripture, and you're trying to interpret a verse, when you eliminate what's impossible to be the interpretation, because it is the Word of God, and it has to agree together, then whatever is remaining, no matter how improbable it might seem, has to be the truth. And so I think that's a good way to approach the Scripture. Don't look for it to contradict. Look for it to agree. Is there a way that it agrees? If there's a way that it agrees, there's the truth is found there, because it's going to agree. In Titus chapter 2, and you don't have to return, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, it says, God cannot lie. If God cannot lie, that means, it says, it is impossible for God to lie. If God cannot lie, it's impossible for Him to lie, then these two passages of Scripture have to be able to fit together. There has to be an agreement. There has to be a way that you can understand both of these passages, and the truth must be there. And it's true that a man is not justified by his works, but he's justified by faith in Jesus. And it's also true, it's got to also be true, that a man is not justified by faith alone, but by works. How can those two things fit together? It seems impossible. And so I started to look at the passage. And when you look at a passage of Scripture, one of the things that you need to do is look at the context of that passage of Scripture. Since God cannot lie, in James 2, Romans 4, and Galatians 2, the truth must be in those passages. It must be there. And so I want to start with James chapter 2 and verse 14. And we'll get some context. So the greatest thing that you can do when you look at the passage of Scripture, when you find a difficult passage of Scripture, is look in the context around that passage of Scripture. See who it's written to. See what it's trying to say. What's it saying in the verse before? What's it saying in the verse after? Things like that. And so, the first question here is chapter 2 and verse 14. where it says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? I once was listening to a preacher, and he preached on this verse, and he says, yes, that faith can save him. Now, I'm sorry, but we can't get that answer from this verse by itself, because the way it's arranged in the Greek, the expected answer is no. It's just like in the passage in 1 Corinthians, it says, do all speak in tongues? The expected answer is no from the Greek, and yet a lot of people say, yes, everybody speaks in tongues, and if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Well, they're violating the scripture, because it clearly is saying that all do not speak in tongues. In fact, it goes on to say that. And so, in this passage, we can't just say, yes, that faith can save him, okay? So we have to look deeper than that. And so I started to look into this passage of scripture, and as I was thinking about it, we have to understand that every time the word salvation is mentioned, or the phrase to be saved is mentioned, it's not talking about eternal salvation. Now you say, oh, you're just playing games. No, I'm not. All right, so hold your finger here and turn your Bible over to the book of Acts, chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, Paul's on this ship, and there's this huge storm, and they think the ship is going to wreck, and so some of the sailors get this idea. And in chapter 27, verses 30 and 31, it says, but as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Now that's the exact same word that's used over in James. Now, he wasn't telling them they were going to have eternal salvation if they stayed in the boat, was he? We just started a new religion of the shipites, you know. We're all in a boat, and we're going to be saved because we got this verse right here, and it says, if we abide in the boat, we're going to be saved. That's not what it's saying there. He's using it in the deliver idea of the word. And so in Scripture, it's not always talking about eternal salvation when the word saved is used. And I want to show you that in James chapter 2, because that's where I found my answer that went together. First of all, go back to James chapter 2. And I want to ask you, first of all, who is he writing to? Certainly, if he's telling people that they need to be saved, he would be writing to people who aren't saved. But he says here in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, this the reason for the passage. Okay, so we're going to get the context here. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Brethren are believers in the Scripture. Brethren are believers. And he says, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. These people also had trusted Christ as Savior, hadn't they? They were believers. They have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's saying, as you live out your faith, I don't want you to have it with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay a special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the other poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? You believers, haven't you become judges with evil motives because you didn't appreciate the guy who came in poor clothes, ragged outfit? You're like, I wish that guy wasn't even here, you know? But some guy comes in, he's looking real sharp, and he's walking in. You say, hey, come on, sit up here in one of these good seats. He's saying that's showing personal favoritism. That's not what I want you to do. I want you to treat people the same. I want you to look at them as potential to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow as believers so they can be used by God in their lives. And that's the background of this. And then in verse 8, he goes back to it. He says, he said to him, if you make distinction among yourselves, you become judges with evil motives. In verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the royal law is given by our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's different than the regular law. The regular law, you know, it has those Ten Commandments. That's the one that we, you know, it's based on that. And then you have all these thousands of other commandments in the Old Testament. And the Lord came along one day, and He was speaking in the book of Matthew, in verses 22, verses 36 through 40. And He says in that passage, what's the greatest commandment? Or someone asked Him, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, the greatest commandment is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But the second commandment is just like it. It's just as important. It's very important. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And He said, upon this rest all the law and the commandments and the prophets, everything. All of those two commandments right there confess. You follow those two commandments and you're going to be fulfilling the law. That's what Jesus said, and so it's brought up right here. He says in verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. It was interesting because in the Old Testament, He had all this law listed out in the book of Exodus. And it included the part about, you know, having no other gods before you, and in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about it and so forth. And it's included there in the law, except the second one, you'll love your neighbor and yourself, is tucked away in Leviticus chapter 17. There's this little verse, and it talks about you will love your neighbor as yourself in Leviticus 19:18. And in that verse, which isn't listed with all these laws, the Lord had the rest of the law there. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came along and said, look, you live by this. Now, the reason I'm going into this, verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. That law, that royal law. But whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. So, in case you think that you're going to get to heaven by being a good person, by the way, this is one of the greatest verses in the whole Bible. Because whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of everything in the law. Because you've broken the law. Right? So, if I tell a lie, that's part of the law. I've broken the law. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty of breaking the law. Let's say the Ten Commandments are all, you know, they're all links in a chain, and you're hanging over hell by the Ten Commandments. How many of them do you have to break in order to fall into hell? Just one. Some people might break all of them. But if you break one, you're still guilty of all. That's what that verse is saying. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross for us. We could never be good enough to get to heaven because heaven's a perfect place, and you and I were not perfect. And our sin had to be paid for because God is a righteous God. He's just, and He's not going to allow sin to go unpunished. And so that's why He had to send His Son, because He loved us, wanted us to be with Him. He sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And I can have everlasting life by putting my trust in Jesus Christ as my only hope for eternal life. And you can too. And once you make that decision, God wants you to live your life for Him. There's no doubt about that. He says that he redeemed a people. He wanted to have a people zealous for good works in the book of Titus. And so he's saying here, if you stumble in one part of the law, you're guilty of all. Then he goes on in verse 11 to explain that, which I just did. So in verse 12 he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, what is the law of liberty? Once again, it's that royal law the Lord put up. He says, I'm not going to tell you to follow all these rules. We're not going to just be this rule, and you're always concentrating on, am I doing the right thing here? Am I doing the right thing here? He said, you want to fulfill the whole law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you won't break my rules. You won't take the Lord's name in vain because you love Him with all your heart. You won't have any other gods before you because you love Him with all your heart. You won't lie to your brother because you love your neighbor as yourself. You wouldn't want somebody to lie to you. You won't take your neighbor's wife because you love him as yourself. You wouldn't want that to happen to you. So you're walking in liberty. It's called the law of liberty. We're walking in liberty by seeking to live for the Lord instead of seeking, where will I be violating the Lord? You see, grace is up here. The law is down here. The book of Ephesians, he says, put off the old man, put on the new man. He says, steal no more, that's the law, but rather labor with your hands the thing which is good so that you may have to give to those who have need. That's grace. You're up here loving your neighbors yourself. You don't have to worry about violating the law. You're so busy being good to your neighbors, you're not hurting your neighbors. That's the law of liberty. There's a reason I'm going into this. So speak, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Boy, that sounds bad, doesn't it? Mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? Save him from what? Well, we know it's not saving from shipwreck because that's not in this passage. But what is in this passage? Eternal salvation, is that what we're talking about here? No. Look at the two verses before it. I have a division in my Bible. Somebody wrote stuff, faith and works, right there before verse 14 in big black letters. So now I'm thinking, oh, this is something new. What we've just done is taken ourselves out of context. The context says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. What are you being saved from in verse 14? Judgment. Judgment from the law of liberty. It's not talking about judgment for salvation. That was taken care of, remember? He who hears my word, believes him who sent me, shall not come into judgment, but has eternal life. And he's passed out of death and into life. It's already happened when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I still can be judged, can't I? Can we avoid judgment? Can we be saved from judgment by something we do? Yes, we can. Remember what he says? Judge not, lest you be judged. Okay? That doesn't mean we can't judge sin. It means we can't judge the motives of other people and say, well, that person's a bad person because of what they did. You have no idea what caused all of that. You can judge what they've done. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't judge the individual. That's for God to judge the individual. Judge not that you be not judged. So you can actually save yourself from a judgment by not being judgmental to others. Because he says, in the same way that you judge others, you're going to be judged yourself. If you're harsh with others, you'll be judged yourself that way. But we're not talking about eternal judgment, right? You know why? Because that's already taken place. And all the unbelievers will be at the great white throne judgment. All the dead will be judged there. They'll be judged out of the books. They'll be judged out according to their works. And they'll be sent in the lake of fire if their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, where will you be judged? Let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your finger here in James because we're going to come back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So, can I ever be judged for my sin for eternity, like my eternal punishment? No, according to John 5:24, that can't happen. I will not come into judgment, but I passed out of death and into life. That will not happen. But can I be judged in some other way? Yes, I can. At the judgment seat of Christ, that's where believers will be judged. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, in verse 9, I'll give you context for it. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each man may be recompensed for the things done in the body, for what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to be rewarded. We're going to suffer loss, lose rewards if we're not doing those things that we're supposed to be. But what law will be judged by there? Not by the Ten Commandment law. Jesus took all that. We're going to be judged by the law of liberty. How much have we lived up to that? All right? And I think, and when I found this, I mean, I realized it's not talking about eternal judgment here. It's talking about the judgment that believers will experience when they're judged by the law of liberty at the judgment seat of Christ. And if I want to be saved from that judgment, I need to live out my faith rather than just talking about my faith or just having my faith. I need to live it out. And I think that's what the rest of the passage is trying to get across here. You see, is that we as believers do face that. It's not eternal judgment. It's judgment for rewards and position in heaven. For those rewards, well, I don't need any rewards. And, you know, people say that. And my mom told me when I was little, she said, you know, rewards are something more than just saying, hey, I got a bunch of rewards, because it talks about the 420 elders casting their crowns before the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if that's what we're allowed to do as believers, and we have crowns one day, and everybody, here comes the King, here comes Jesus, and people are casting their crowns before Him, and you have no crowns to cast down. That would be a sad thing. That really influenced me as a kid, because I thought to myself, when the King comes by, I want to have some crowns to throw before Him because of what He's done for me. You see, we'll be judged a very different judgment at the judgment seat of Christ than people will be at the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. Those are for people who have not believed in Jesus Christ, who have not accepted the free gift of God, which is eternal life, whose names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life. But for those of us who have, we still will face a judgment. You want to be saved from that judgment? Follow the royal law. Follow the law of liberty. And don't just have your faith without works. Let's go on and see how these other verses fit in. So go back to James chapter 2 and verse 14. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying about this passage. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. Okay, this is the second passage, verse that used to give me problems, you know, I was worried about. Even so, if it has no works, it is dead being by itself. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. So, if you're saying, look at these two verses here, verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and I don't give them any food, then I'm losing my salvation? Then my salvation is based strictly on works, isn't it? But if I see my brother or sister in need of daily food, and I don't provide for them, I will be judged by the law of liberty, and I will suffer loss in the law of liberty, and the judgment will be merciless for those who have shown no mercy when we're judged by the law of liberty at the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ isn't going to be a fun time. Why do you think God has to wipe away all of our tears? I was thinking one time, I'd stand before God and I die, I don't know what happens, car accident, who knows. Stand before God. And all of a sudden I see this giant fire over here, and I say, Lord, that giant fire over there, is that hell? I said, no, Daryl, those are your works burning up. You know where it says, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble all burns up. We're going to suffer loss. It is going to be without mercy, the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, if we've shown no mercy to people. You see, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, start living for Him. And this is all going to tie together at the end. Following that royal law. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. Now, this is the other thing about this. Do these people have faith? We already read that they did. He said, don't have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with personal favoritism. They had faith. But their faith was dead. Didn't mean it didn't exist. You know how I know that? Kill a cat and leave him in this room for a week and see does he still exist? Yeah, he exists, but he's dead. There's no life in him. He's dead. It's still there. The body is there, right? It's there. And faith, even if it has no works, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It means it's not working. It might as well be dead. If you said, hey, that church over there, that church is dead, did you mean all those people are dead over there? No. You meant that those people have no life in them. You mean that those people there's nothing going on over there. Nobody's living it out. Nobody's seeking to accomplish things for the Lord. They're just saying, I've trusted Christ as Savior, I've got my fire insurance, and I'm waiting until I get in heaven. And he's saying, faith without works is dead because it doesn't, the verse before it interprets it. Look what it says here. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is it? What use is it that you tell them, hey, go be warmed and filled, brother. I'll pray for you. What use is that? Do you know what? You see a person and they're in need. You say, man, somebody needs to take care of that need. I'm going to tell the people over at the church to help take care of that need. Why didn't God show it to the people over at the church? Maybe he wanted you to take care of that need. You're the one that saw it. You think it was an accident that you're the one that saw the need that this person has? Perhaps the Lord wants you to take care of that need. You see, too many times we see someone in need and we say, well, you know, I'm going to pray the Lord will take care of that need. And what the Lord wants us to do is not only to pray, but to act upon our faith. He wants us not only to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but he wants us to live it out. We're supposed to be imitators of Christ Jesus. If Jesus saw someone with a need, we just read about it this morning. If he saw someone with a need, would he say, hey, be warm and filled, brother, see you later? No, he would take care of that need. He's saying, what use is it? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And that's true. You can show your faith by your works, right? They're both of these people in this verse have faith. Look what it says down in verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Now, I think the King James says dead here in this verse also. But the word actually is useless. It's a completely different word in the Greek. And it's put there for a reason, I think, because God wants to show us that what he means by dead is useless. They're interchangeable. These verses he's saying, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is useless. You're supposed to understand what that means. It's dead. It's useless. Those people over there, that's a dead church. They're useless, right? That's what it's saying. And that's what he's saying here too. And in this passage, as we look at it, notice that he's saying, you believe that God is one. Okay, you have faith. And that's how the law, the royal law starts off. The first part of the royal law starts off, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, is this very phrase. You believe that God is one. He's the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your... He's saying, okay, so you've got that down, but now look at the rest of this. So you believe in the Lord, but you need to live it out, or else your faith is useless. Useless to who? Useless to others. I'll just read a couple of verses to you from Titus. This is how important good works are. If you ever want to inspire yourself to do good works, read the book of Titus. I'll read some of the verses. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authority, to be obedient and ready for every good deed. Chapter 3, verse 8. I want to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds, for these are good and profitable for men. They don't save you, they're good and profitable for men. That's what they're for. To reach others and to make a difference in other people's lives. In verse 14 of chapter 3 in Titus, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. So they won't be useless. That's why we do good deeds. To make our life useful here. It's profitable for men. We can show Jesus Christ to others by living it out. And they see our faith. And that's what the next passage goes into. Look down, we'll start in verse 20 of James chapter 2. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Okay, now he's talking about being justified by works again, right? when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, it's interesting here because he's going back to that idea that you're justified by works and not by faith alone. And we have to recognize that even though faith without works is useless, faith in Jesus Christ brings about our salvation. But it's useless for this life if we just say, hey, we're saved. When our works help us to live out our faith, and a person is actually justified by their works, and I'm going to explain how that could possibly happen. How can it be that I'm justified by faith alone, and I can also be justified by my works? It clearly says you're justified by your works here. How can those both fit together? Well, they fit together in this way. They fit together in the fact that Abraham was justified by works in this passage in Genesis chapter 22, where he offered up his son. Do you remember when he offered up his son, Isaac? Now, I want you to remember, that's when he says he was justified by his works. Okay? I want you to look down here at verse 23, and he says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." So here he is believing God, and it's reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Do you know when that took place? 50 years earlier. In Genesis chapter 15, it says Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In Genesis chapter 15, it says that. In Genesis chapter 22, many years later, in Genesis chapter 22, it says that Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. You see, now I want to go back to Romans. Hold your finger here and let's go back to Romans chapter 4. I want you to think about those two things. He receives righteousness in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. When he believes God, it's reckoned to him as righteousness. That's how when we become a believer, we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's justified by works when he offers Isaac up on the cross. I mean, up on the altar, which was a picture of the cross. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse 1 of Romans. "What then shall we say of Abraham our father, our forefather, according to the flesh has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has nothing, he has something to boast about, but not before God." That's the key verse right there. This is how these things fit together. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, back in Genesis chapter 15. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as what is as a favor, but as what is due. When you go out and you work a job, you get paid. It's not like favor they're doing for you. You earned it. He said, if you're working toward your salvation, God can't give you salvation. You've earned it, and no one can earn it. But to the one who does not work, he doesn't work, but he believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And we saw that example in Abraham. His faith was credited as righteousness 50 years before this other thing happened where he was justified by works. So when he was justified by works, he was not justified before God, because it says here that it can't be that way. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You cannot be justified by your works before God. You're justified by your works before other men. That's what's talking about here in James. I want you to go back and look at it. James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Yeah, he was justified by works before men. You say, well, what men? I mean, what men saw that? Well, number one, Isaac. He saw it. Number two, the two servants that went with him. Do you remember the story? Because the two servants go with him, and it says, seeing the place afar off, he saw where it was. He could see it over there. But it was far enough away that when the servants figured out what he was doing, they couldn't run up there and save Isaac. He saw the place afar off, and he said, you guys stay here with the donkeys. We're going to go yonder and worship. And he goes up there, and he's about to kill his son, and he's justified by works in front of his son and in front of those two people. But that's the least of the people he's justified in front of, because every person that's read the book of Genesis throughout all time, he was justified by works in front of them. Because you've read the story. And he lived out his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved 50 years before that. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Once you have righteousness credited, you're righteous in God's sight. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the righteousness of God and you are perfect in God's sight. But not in other people's sight. You're still the same old guy. How are you going to be justified in their sight? How are you going to be declared righteous in their sight? Because they're going to see your faith lived out. And then he's for real. Something's different about him. Something's different about her. You see, you're being justified by works in front of other people. And it's right in this passage. It's right in this passage too, because that last phrase, I want to read it to you again. Notice how it says down here in verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. You see. You see? That's man. God, he can't be justified by works before God. Not before God. Because God is perfect. And you'll never be perfect. But people will see you living out the life of Jesus, and they'll realize there's something different about you, and they'll realize that you're different. You're being declared righteous before them. And then they're starting to come to you for answers. You can reach them with the hope of the gospel, and you're living out the life of Jesus Christ. Now, he gives another example just to batten down the hatches to make sure that you understand that that's exactly what he's saying here. If a man has works, or he has faith and he has no works, can that faith save him from the judgment of the law of liberty? No. Because he's going to be judged, as you and I will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Is faith without works dead? Yeah, it is. It's useless. It does has no life in it. It's not accomplishing anything. Can you be justified by works and not by faith alone? Yes. As long as you understand you're only justified before men. And people, you know, you would say to yourself, hey, I could pick out the saved people in this room. If you know a group of people, you can usually pick out the saved people. But sometimes we're wrong, see? But God knows. So I want you to see, he gives another example just to make sure that you understand that's what he's trying to say in this passage. Look what he says here. In verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, just in that exact way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? You see, she was justified by her works. They didn't know that she was a believer. If you read the passage, she had heard about God. She had heard about the Lord and what he had done and how he brought the people out of Egypt and how he had destroyed Og, king of Bashan, all these Sihon, you know, all these great guys that were enemies of theirs. And she heard about it and she became a believer. And she said, you know, hey, when you come in the city, you know, when you attack the city, because I know you're gonna take the city because God's with you. You've become a believer. She says, when you do that, save me and my family. And they said, okay, here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna put all your family in your own house when we attack. And you're gonna hang a scarlet thread out the window. And when we see that scarlet thread, we'll know that that's the house with the believers in it. You see, that's exactly what we've been talking about here. When people see that scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus Christ in your life, they're going to know you're the believer. You're the one who's really got the truth. When they see it lived out in front of them, the Christ-likeness lived out in front of them. They'll know that you have the truth. You'll be justified by your works in their sight, and they'll realize they can come to you to receive the truth, and you can share with them the gospel that will save them by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Once again here, he says here, he ends it up in verse 26, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Remember, the body without the spirit, it's dead. Is it still there? Yeah, it's there. Faith without works is dead. Is it still there? Yeah, it's there. He even said there, "I don't want you to have your brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Why is he saying that? Because some of them were holding their faith in their glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism, and he didn't want them to do that. Did they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Were they believers? Yes. Were they saved? Yes, from eternal punishment. But he said, you're going to be judged by the law of liberty. God doesn't want you just out there saying, "Hey, I'm just going to live my life. Who cares? I want you living for me. You're going to be judged by the law of liberty. Love me with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself and let people know it. And they'll see it in you. And you have the opportunity to save them." Was Abraham justified by faith? Yes. 50 years before he was justified by works. But not before God. Only before men was he justified by works. And people saw that. They said, this guy did have faith. These passages are difficult to imagine, but they're difficult to struggle with. But I think that it lays out in that passage exactly what the passage means. When it's talking about being saved there, not talking about being saved from eternal punishment. It's talking about being saved from being judged by the perfect law of liberty. And no unbeliever is being judged by that law. They're being judged by the whole book back there, of all those laws in the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy, and every law the Lord's given. But the believers are going to be judged according to the law of liberty. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, I'll close with this. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. When I started studying this passage, I was just amazed at, once I realized what the person is talking about, what they're being saved from, then I realized this fits in for believers. It's written to believers, and it's telling believers that they need to take their work seriously because God wants them to live their faith out in front of people. You have your faith, but it's useless. It's not helping anybody. You see somebody who's hungry and say, "Hey, I'm going to pray for you, man. I know the Lord. I'm going to pray for you." That doesn't help him. The Lord showed you that person so you can maybe go over and give them some help. He wants you to live out your faith because you're going to be judged by that law of liberty. Look what it says here. This is one of the best verses in Scripture in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel and verse 7. It says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, and the Lord looks at the heart.'" That's why you're never going to be justified by your works before God, because he sees your heart. But people look at the outward appearance. That's why we have to be justified by works in front of people, so they'll see that we're real. That's why sometimes you don't see any works in a person's life. You think, I wonder if that person's saved. I wonder if they ever made a decision to believe in Jesus. You have a right to question that. You don't have a right to say you're not saved. If they say, "I've believed in Jesus Christ as Savior," or I've seen a lot of people do it, "You're not saved. You're not saved. I know you're not saved." Who are you? You're not the judge. And it says right here, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. You're only making that judgment because of the outward appearance. And you don't know the truth. Remember when the evil guy came along and he sowed tares among the wheat? And they said, "Hey, these tares, they're going to wreck the wheat." It was fake wheat. It was just weeds that grew up. He said, it's going to wreck the wheat. And do you want us to pull them out? And he said, "No, because you might make a mistake. You see, we'll wait till the end of the age, and then the angels will make the judgment. We'll bring that grain into my barn, and the and the tares will burn in fire because you don't know. We can't know if the person sitting next to us is a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We got a pretty good idea from the way you see it. I would have no doubt saying that my wife is a believer. But I'm looking at the outward appearance. And that's what he's saying here. You want to be justified in the sight of man, it's got to be by your works. But to be justified in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Remember, by grace, that's something you don't deserve. That's what grace is. By grace, something you don't deserve, so you didn't do anything for it, you're saved through faith. That's believing. It's not something you do. It's not as a result of works, so you didn't do anything for it. It's the gift of God, so it's free. You didn't do anything for it. Not of works, so you didn't work for it. So no one could boast because you didn't do anything for it. Eternal life is a free gift. We receive it. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But people don't know if we've received it. You can tell them they've received it and they can be very happy. And in the back of their mind, they may think, I hope he did. But when you start living it out, then they're saying, yeah, he's got saved. I see the works in his life. I see him living it out. And, you know, he's being justified. He's being declared righteous by the works I'm seeing in his life. Are you always right? No, you're not. And sometimes people play the church game. They get in there and learn all the phrases, and they learn everything just to fit in because they don't have anybody, and they fit in. They've never made that decision to put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you're here and you say, Darrell, I don't know for sure if I'm going to heaven or not. Don't depend on your works to save you because they can't save you. You're saved. I can say this with all assurance from what the Scriptures just said, and even in James chapter 2. You are saved for eternity by putting your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your only hope for eternal life. That's the only way a person can be saved. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He who believes in me has. That means you possess right now eternal life. The one who hears my word believes him who sent me. We'll not come in judgment. We'll have eternal life. And he's passed out of death and into life. You receive eternal life as a free gift when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that before, I pray you'll do it today. Just tell the Lord you know you're a sinner and believe that he sent his Son to die on the cross to pay for your sin. And trust him as your Savior. It's not saying a prayer that saves you, whether you believe it in your heart. And trust him to save you. And when he does, he'll save you forever. You'll never be able to lose it. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. If you've already made the decision to be a believer, are you righteous in the sight of the people you work with? Are you righteous in the sight of the people you bump into at the grocery store, the people you pass on the highway, the people that cut you off on the highway? Are you righteous in their sight? Because we need to live out our works before men that they might see that we're different so that we can reach them with that true message that Jesus Christ is the only way. You can be justified by your works, but not before God. The only way to be justified before God is through faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope for eternal life. I hope that this has been helpful. I hope it wasn't too confusing. When I read James chapter 2 now, I really enjoy it, and I like to look at how these things fit together, and I think, you know, for all that time I was afraid of this passage, but this passage really goes along with the rest of the Scripture. And Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2, they fit together, because one's talking about being justified before God, and one's talking about being justified before man. And one comes by faith in Jesus Christ, and one comes by faith and then living it out so that others can see it. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity you give us to look into your word. And I pray, Lord, that might not have caused too much confusion. I pray that this might clear things up as it has for me. As I read this passage, Lord, I just thank you that you've given us the truth and that it all fits together. When we eliminate what is impossible, that those two verses could both be saying something opposite. That's impossible. And so we know that they have to agree together. And your word, once again, Lord, we find to agree right in the passages. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. A man is justified by works, but not before God. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have given us these truths in the Word, and I pray that we will share the clear gospel with people, that they can be saved by Christ alone, because He's the one that paid the price for their sin. Thank you again for all of your blessings, Lord. I pray your great blessing upon this assembly. You'll use them as a light in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.